This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's a touchy subject. I don't think it's always been a touchy subject, but it certainly has been for the last 50 years in the life of the church. And a lot of churches have simply decided that the culture is going to call the shots when it comes to the role of women in the church or the place of women in the church. It's hard to even to frame the conversation well, because we're not talking about a role or a place. We're talking about service, aren't we? And it makes necessary a discussion of both the service of women and men in the church. Where do you begin that conversation biblically? Joining us to talk about women in the church, Sandra Ostapowicz. She's conference coordinator for the Lutheran youth organization Higher Things that has just concluded a very busy summer. She made a presentation at a recent Higher Things conference titled, "Why Are Some Lutherans So Backward About Women?" Sandra, welcome back.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
Have you recovered from the summer of Higher Things and conference after conference?
Mostly. It was a pretty whirlwind summer. My son has been on vacation with Grandma and Grandpa for the last month while I've been traveling with Higher Things. So once he's back, things will be settled back to normal, and I get him back this weekend. But this summer, we had four conferences, which is a new record for us in Higher Things. We had conference at Wake Forest University in North Carolina, and then we went over to Marysville, Missouri during the hottest week, I think, of the entire summer at Northwest Missouri State, and then we went out to California to Concordia Irvine, and then we jumped back towards the east and went up to Brock University and the LCMS, or I should say LCC Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario. And so it was 4 weeks back-to-back-to-back-to-back of conferences, and just got home for the first time in a month on Saturday.
Well, turning to the subject at hand of women in the church, you say, and we will deal with all of the passages in the New Testament as time permits here in our conversation, but you say we really need to begin this conversation about the service of women in the church way back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. You say it's the key. Why is that?
I think it's the key because if we're going to talk about the order of creation, it kind of stands to reason that you should start at creation to look at the order that was put into place there. So often when we talk about women in the church, we jump to the easy passages of, you know, the 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 11 and 14 and the quick law verses to, you know, really kind of put women in their place and end the conversation. This is what the Bible says, end of discussion. And I think we can do better than that. I think we need to look at creation and the role that woman was created into at the very beginning. And so that's, I think, the best place to start rather than using proof texts and battling our proof texts against each other.
So you're not against what the New Testament has to say with regard to the service of women in the church, but you don't think that's where the subject should begin.
Exactly. I think, especially as Lutherans, if we're going to talk about, you know, being so gospel-centered, we should actually, you know, include the gospel in what we're looking at. And yes, those things in the Testament, that law is true and it's there, and we have to deal with it. But I think the context in which we do that needs some adjusting. And that kind of comes about when you start in the right place.
You used the term just a moment ago, order of creation. What does that mean?
Well, the ordering that God put into place at the very beginning, a lot of people understand it as, you know, man is head of woman, man is above woman. That's not quite what it shows in if you look at Genesis 1 and 2. Yes, there is ordering, and yes, there is headship and that sort of thing, but it's not the way that we look at, understand headship in our fallen world. It's authority to serve. It's kind of upside down.
So what is Genesis? Let's take us into Genesis 2 and take it apart for us so we can see what you're talking about.
All right. Well, we've got Genesis 2. It's kind of the blow-up, close-up version of what happens on day 6 of creation. We've got, you know, God creates man, you know, gathers up the pile of dust and breathes life into it, shows man around the garden, tells him what he can eat from and what he can't eat from, and then he says something very different from what God has been saying at the end of every other day. At the end of each day, God looks back on what he's done, and he says, it is good. And then in verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, it is not good. And here we have something that is very different. Something is not good. Something is incomplete because the man is alone. And so after this, we have the scene of the animals coming before Adam to be named. And so as animals go by, Adam gets to kind of the divine authority to call something what it is, and that's what it is, which is kind of cool that God's sharing his kind of naming authority with Adam. Some commentators have proposed that when the animals were going by, they were going by in pairs, kind of like when they went to the ark with Noah, that they're going by two, and as they're going by, Adam begins to realize the same thing that God had noticed in verse 18, that there isn't another. He's alone. He's by himself. And so he also begins to feel and see the need that he is alone and that the not goodness of his being alone. And of course, among the animals, nothing can be found that fills that helper fit for him, that aether conegdo, which is a fun word to say to begin with, but it's hard to translate into English. That really encompasses the fullness of what that person, that role is. And among the animals, of course, nothing can be found. There's got to be something unique in all of creation, because it's not there yet. And the aether is helper. And it's not like the helper that, you know, hey, my suitcase is really heavy, will you help me carry it into the car? Or, you know, something kind of as an assistant or a sidekick kind of position. It's in the Old Testament when you have a king who has this problem and he can't solve it. And he calls on his ministers and his generals and all the people in his court, and no one can solve his problem. And so he finally calls on God, and then God comes in and solves the problem. And that is the kind of help that this aether is. And then you have the conegdo part, which is often translated as fit for him or meet for him, which doesn't make a whole lot of sense really in English. It's kind of a abstract concept, but it's standing before him, kind of not identical or a mirror image to him, but sitting, corresponding to him, kind of like you have two gears. You have a big gear and a little gear, and it doesn't really matter what size the gear is as long as the teeth fit together just right. And if when they don't fit, then the machine is all gummed up and doesn't work. But when they fit, the machine does what it's supposed to do, and it's that kind of fitting together that is kind of expressed in that word that we don't necessarily understand in English. And so when Adam has this aloneness, he's lacking that aether conegdo. And so then God very nicely causes him to fall asleep, considering what he's about to do to him, and takes out part of his side. And it's often translated rib, but it's not necessarily just a rib. It's like side with bone and flesh and all that kind of stuff that's there. And from that side, before that side is even built into woman, that person that is going to be made is unique in all of creation, is special to fill that void, that see that aether conegdo, to be in a relationship with him. And not just because of the vocation to be the companion, to be the aether conegdo, but because she's also coming from his own body. God could have taken another pile of dust and doubled the Adam recipe to make another person. And that would have potentially solved the issue of being alone, but that wasn't good enough. It had to be that very specific role. And that is the role that woman is then built into, coming out of man's side. And so I think understanding the importance and the significance of woman, that then when the two are then together, to jump back to chapter one of Genesis, at the end of that day, when man and woman are both there, then God pronounces it not just good, but very good. And what happens when we rely so much on those law verses of the New Testament to quickly put women in their place is that women then begin to feel like, and it's not necessarily true, but this is how it tends to feel, is that the problem is not the things that they want to do, but that they are women, and therefore they are less, or we are less than men, and so we shouldn't be doing these things because we're somehow less than men. And if you look at the creation story in Genesis 2, that's not shown at all. That's kind of a complex or something that we've kind of gotten out of being in a sinful world.
Let's take a break. When we come back, about another 15 minutes with Sandra Ostapowicz, we're talking about women in the church. Now, it sounds like, since she's begun us there in Genesis chapter 2 with the specific creation and special creation, we shall say, of the woman from man, that is where we not only need to begin, but that is the passage we need to use as the light by which we read everything that is said in the New Testament with regard to women and their life in the church. We begin there. This is why the apostle can come to the conclusions that he does. This is why he will even put the restrictions that he does upon the service of women in the church. It comes from his understanding and Scripture's clear understanding of how the woman came to be from man and their right relationship with one another. But there's a bigger relationship here, and that's in view, and we'll talk about it before our conversation is over, and that is this woman created from man is, they together are a picture of Christ and his church, and that is what the church faithfully seeks to retain by rightly understanding the service of men and women in the church. We'll get to that on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. Why didn't Lutherans abandon many of the worship practices of the medieval Roman Catholic Church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Faith and Act, The Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Faith and Act at issuesetc.org. Faith and Act, The Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Life-affirming research and scientific advancement go hand in hand.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Science and technology have come a long way in recent decades. For example, researchers have found that adult stem cells produced without destroying human life in any form, can be used to treat more than 70 diseases and medical conditions. As Chuck Colson pointed out, this goes to show that we can care for the sick and suffering and use the best science to help them without destroying other lives, as embryonic stem cell research does. Scientific advancement and the sacredness of human life don't have to stand opposed to each other.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for July is called Faith in Act, The Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. A lot of people are under the impression that medieval ceremonies and the Reformation have nothing to do with one another. Wasn't the Reformation about getting rid of all that old, dusty medieval stuff? No, because the medieval ceremonies actually have their roots far deeper in the life of the church, all the way back to the apostolic era, and the Reformers knew that, which is why they were not hasty in the reform of worship practice, and why they sought to retain as much of the ancient practice as they possibly could. You can read all about it in the Issues, Etc. book of the month for July called Faith and Act. Order it from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. We're talking about women in the church. Sandra Ostapowicz is our guest. So far, Sandra, before the break, we were talking about this created order that is found there in the way God literally created man and woman, woman from the man as a suitable helper to man. So what do we see there at the end of that day in that order of man and woman together with their creator God that informs us as to how we are to presently understand women in the church?
Well, the thing with Adam and woman, because she's not even Eve at this point, is that it didn't last. And that's part of the problem, is that we don't live in that Eden anymore. We live in a fallen world where all of these things that God created good and perfect no longer are. Everything has been corrupted and twisted into something that only barely resembles what they were created to be, including our relationships with one another as male and female. But fortunately, God has also provided another image of that for us in Christ in the church, which I think is most beautifully discussed by Paul in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 5, where we see that whole section about wives and husbands and how wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord, as the church submits to Christ. We tend to hear that word submit, and the hair rises on the back of our necks, and we kind of get our hackles all up because we don't like that word in our fallen culture at all. We don't submit to anybody. Are you kidding me? We tend to think of submitting as like a submissive dog that, you know, cowers in the corner, just terrified with its tail between its legs, wetting itself, or being a doormat or something like that when we hear that word. And that can't be. It just can't be the way that God wants us to be as women towards husbands and towards men in general. That's not how the church is with Christ. That's not how Christ even expects the church to be. He loves her and cherishes her. He doesn't expect her to be like a doormat. So we need to come to a different understanding of what that word submit means. And I tend to see that as trusting someone else to do their vocation for you, which is really hard to do because it involves trusting someone else, which we don't do very well as sinners, and knowing how other sinners are and how flawed we are and how untrustworthy we are too, that trusting someone else to actually do something for me is just beyond imagination. Yet it's there. And that's how the church submits to Christ. We trust Christ to be Christ for us, because he is, and he's done everything for us as a church. And you know, we don't have a problem submitting to him, at least in theory. In practice, it's another story, being sinners and all, but we, you know, he's God. And so, yeah, we submit and trust him to be Christ. And in that, we also have the role of the men to sacrifice and to protect and serve and tend to the wives, the women that the Lord has given to them, that they're the ones who give everything up, who put their lives on the line, who do everything to take care of and cherish and nourish their wives, the women that the Lord has given them, just as Christ does with the church. And what I think is really unique is that in Ephesians 5, oh, what verse is it now? Paul quotes Genesis 2, verse 24, says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife. The two shall become one flesh." And I was doing a paper on this recently, and of the, 25, 30 commentaries I looked at, every single one of them was trying to tell me that that didn't actually mean what it said, that we should understand that Genesis 2:24 as you know, both people, both the husband and the wife, leave their families of origin and form a new household together. Or, you know, really, it's the wife who leaves her family's home to be joined to her husband, because that's how most cultures actually do things throughout the world and throughout history. But none of them really supported this idea that the man leaves his father and mother to be joined with his wife. And here Paul is quoting it in reference to Christ and the church, which I think is absolutely fascinating when we consider the role of the way the divine service works, that we actually believe that God comes to us and serves us through his word and sacrament and his body and blood. And Christ is the one, is the man who leaves his father, becomes incarnate, leaves his father's home and becomes incarnate on earth to die for us, to take our sins upon himself. And on the cross, where he's doing just that, he literally leaves his mother. He leaves his mother to his friend John. And then out when the soldier checks to make sure Jesus is dead, he puts the spear in his side and outpours the water and the blood, which we understand as kind of the creation and the birth of the church. And this is all hearkening back to the Genesis 2 creation of woman. And there's obviously some sort of association there between the role of woman and the role of the church. And going back to the divine service, where we are being given Christ's gifts in word and sacrament by the one in the office that the Lord has set aside to do just that, to deliver those gifts to us as his representative and standing in the stead of Christ, the church is then receiving those gifts and having the reception of those gifts, having receivers is so important that the two need to be together. You can't have just the pastor. You can't have just the office and have church. You have to have both the pastor and the congregation. You have to have Christ and the church, the bride and the bridegroom, or the bridegroom and the bride. They need to go together. And it's in that context, then, that we can see that there's so much giving going on of the Lord, of his gifts to the people, that within the church, where we have both men and women are part of the bride of Christ, within that, we also have women who then also get to receive the gifts that the Lord has for them, has for us, through the men that the Lord has given to serve us, whether it be husbands, fathers, brothers, uncles, elders, pastors. We regardless of our status, we are surrounded by these men the Lord has given to serve us in the church. And so in that context, then, we can look at those other passages of, you know, women need to be silent. Well, it's not because a woman's voice is shameful or because we might say something embarrassing or something like that, or we're less, so we need to shut up. But if you look back to Genesis 2, what does woman say? She's there. She's just taking it all in. She has nothing to say. It's not until Genesis 3 that she speaks. And so it's not that silence is biting your tongue, you know, that sort of silence, but a trusting silence that if, for example, the Queen of England does not have to ask for her toilets to be cleaned. If she has to ask for her toilets to be cleaned, someone's going to get fired because they haven't done their job. So the speaking is not that it's bad to speak, but that why does the speaking need to be done if the men around us have done what they are supposed to be doing, and if we're trusting them to do it.
So in a way, obviously not completely fulfilled on this side of the resurrection, women in gladly receiving that apostolic injunction about silence in the church and learning in silence and things like that, are painting a beautiful picture of the woman's original creation.
Exactly, it's the receiving of the gifts, and if we're speaking and having to do that sort of thing, we're taking a pause from the receiving, and then most often, we're also pointing out that the men the Lord has given us aren't doing their jobs. And so it's not that there's something bad about a woman speaking, but there's something bad about a woman speaking, if that makes any sense, that we shouldn't have to. And that when we do, it's pointing out that there's a problem.
Sandra Osterpowicz is a conference coordinator for the Lutheran youth organization called Higher Things, and she made a presentation at a recent Higher Things conference titled, Why Are Some Lutherans So Backward About Women? You can find out more about Higher Things at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Sandra, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life. Tragic story out of Chicago. A young woman, just in her 20s, I guess 24 years old, a young woman died as a result of a hemorrhage after an abortion at a Planned Parenthood clinic, and it has everyone's attention. We'll find out what the story is and what our concerns ought to be with Carol Tobias in the last 10 minutes of Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for your support.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. Issuesetc.org. Stay connected. Issuesetc.org.